Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 on Pew Bible page number 218. Hear God's word this morning. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren have borne 7 children, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversary, shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Our New Testament lesson comes from the 13th chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 8. That will be on Pew Bible page 820. Hear the gospel message, brothers and sisters. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars or and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and the kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, for your light in our lives. And we ask, O Lord, that you will be with us in the days, the weeks, and the years to come, so that we might be your people, serving you in every way we can, in all that we do, that we might be a light for those who are lost. We know that we have a support structure in our world and in our lives, and that is you, never failing, always there. Be with us, and may your word light our path and guide our hearts. Open our hearts and minds to your word. Amen. I guess you could say that the disciples have a bit of a country bumpkin type feel to them, scripture. They go down to the big city of Jerusalem. They look at the temple, the buildings. They look around and are awestruck. They're marveling at these buildings. Now, from a very basic perspective, big buildings draw attention and show both the prosperity and the grandeur of a city. They are an advertisement to the city. I think of growing up in West Michigan and how everybody always viewed Detroit. And when you think about Detroit, you think of empty buildings, empty factories that once stood beautiful. So where once this city was a marvel, now it's a warning sign in many ways. As you head into these cities, they advertise how great good things are. You see off on the horizon the big buildings. The biggest, of course, for the disciples is the temple hovering on the top of the mountain. I remember as a kid growing up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we had two buildings, well, three if you really count the Amway. And as you're going in, you look out, see the weather ball on your right, and it's a weather ball. Depending on the color of the ball, it tells you the weather. It made sense when they put it up. And then you have Butterworth Hospital, the huge hospital on the hill with the big Butterworth sign in red letters, neon red letters. And you saw that miles out. It was an advertisement for Grand Rapids. Don't ask me why. Now, you can imagine my shock growing up with that being my horizon, going into Chicago for the first time and the Sears Tower. You imagine my shock going into New York the first time. All of these show forth what these cities are. But think even further back. What are the big buildings? The two big buildings that towns would have. The castle, showing forth the glory of the duke, baron, what have you. But also the church, showing forth the glory of God. It would loom over the landscaping, showing out what is going on. But we're back at the temple now. Now, this isn't the original temple. This isn't Solomon's temple. It's kind of the second or third version of it. The first one was destroyed back in 2 Kings, and then it's kind of a less glorious restoration under Nehemiah. And then Herod, not the one who gives up Jesus to Pilate, but his dad. So, yeah, that one who sent his guys to chase Jesus, he restores the temple and he makes it look great. So that less than nice one that had been restored is now added to and more beautiful. Now, like those big skyscrapers, it draws attention. It draws people in. But it is not permanent. And the people of Israel would have known this. I mean, think about all of the rust and decay that exists even in the United States for old buildings. We don't have to go to Europe and look at the Colosseum. We could go to Pontiac, Michigan and look at the Silver Dome. We could go down to Tampa too soon and look at the Rays Stadium at the Trop. These buildings are not forever. Things happen. They need to be restored. And so we have the disciples looking out at the temple and saying, when's this going to happen? When is the moment that this destruction you're talking about, Jesus, is going to happen? When is the moment when all of our faith is going to shift and move? Now, here's the problem, the underlying problem in all of this. And we see that underlying problem play out when Jesus goes on trial. When he goes on trial, these very words, the temple is going to be destroyed, are a huge problem. It's an attack on him. And yet, it's a problem that has existed in Israel since Jeremiah. When the temple is the symbol or the lack of a better word, the talisman that says, we're fine. We could do whatever we want because we have the temple of the Lord. Jeremiah's exact words are, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And if you want to read that as snarkily as possible, you're right on the right track. We see how problematic the temple is, and Jesus' statement that this temple is not forever. Think about how impermanent things are. Think about how knowledge, though, when that impermanence happens, is power. That's what we're talking about with the disciples. They want to know when. They want to know when things are going to go. Is it for nefarious purposes, like some insider trading? No. It's because they wish to know when Christ is going to come back. But the problem is, this insight leads us down two very problematic paths. The first is that there are going to be those who aren't, but claim to be. Those who aren't the Messiah, who aren't Christ, who will claim to be. They will take advantage of any and all disasters that happen. They'll say, well, this disaster has happened. I am here. And if you look at history, guess what? Jesus is right. Throughout time, people constantly say, hey, guess what? I'm back. And people believe, both because they wish to and want to, but because they are hoping so much for that return. And so what is Jesus, in the end, having this conversation with the disciples about? He's getting them ready, preparing them for the challenges of hope against reality. Think about this. Every time things go bad, what is one of the first things people of faith say? The end's got to be near. Boy, it's got to be close. And then 10 years down the road, something else happens and people say the same thing. I always think of the 14th century, because everybody else does, right? Which historians have dubbed the worst century ever. Bubonic plague, Mongol invasions, you name it, it happened then. There might have been locusts. A few other disasters, insert disaster here, and it happened. And here's the thing. If you think we've got it bad here and think Jesus is coming back now, what did they think? What did they think? What did they think at 100 AD? 200. Every time a disaster happens, people think, oh my gosh, Christ has to be coming back now. And there are always going to be people willing to take advantage of that. So Christ is giving us a smell test, a way to check, an understanding that we will know when we don't know. But he's also telling us how we are supposed to live and be every day. I always think of this as the teacher's out of the room perspective. What always happens when the teacher steps out of the room? And I realize some of us that's a lot more recent than others. Teacher steps out of the room, what happens? A little more talking, a little more goofing around. And then the teacher steps in and it's... Jesus is not in the room right now. So what are we doing? Well, I'll tell you what we should be doing. Living every day, every moment, as if tomorrow, the next moment, is the moment that Christ comes again, right? That's the reality. So we're given these two realities that sit around us, that at some point, we don't know when, but people are going to abuse that they do know. And we are supposed to live and wait. Live and wait. There's a great quote from John Wooden. The true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching. It's what we do when we think Jesus is not going to be here for a while that measures how we are following him. It's the true test that we live out when we think that Christ is not going to be here soon. When we got time, when we've got time to change, we need to live as ready as we can every day. We need to continue every day. Here's the challenge. Following God, living out every day, day in and day out, serving God, that should be boring. That should be boring. Being faithful to God should be boring for us because it should be normal. It should be our norm, our normal baseline here. We shouldn't wait for a string of disasters to happen before we suddenly say, you know what, I really should maybe pick things up a bit. But every day, working at serving God better than we did the day before, better than we did the week before. Every day, every week, every moment, trying to be better in how we follow God. The reality of all of this is we can't panic and say, oh, this happened, and so our faith needs to improve. If it does, wonderful. But it shouldn't always be that. It should be the baseline. Normal should be faithful, should be boring. Back when I was in high school and played football, my last game was a really good game. It was a back and forth score, forced fumbles led to this, to too many field goals. Our field goal kicker hit the broadside of a barn if he was inside the barn. And my mom told me after the game that at the end, as they were walking to the car, she said to my grandfather, "Boy, that was a great game, wasn't it, Dad?" And my grandfather shook his head and said, "Yeah, but boring can be beautiful too." Now, boring, to my grandfather's way of thinking, was doing everything the way you should. Doing everything the right way as a baseline, as normal. Not waiting till the last moment to knock the blockers out of the way so that the middle linebacker can strip the ball and the defensive end take the ball and run for the game-winning touchdown. That's how it ended, by the way. But doing things that are pleasing God as our most basic basis for living. Boring and basic. That should be our way of being. That should be our basis. Not spectacular like the buildings in Jerusalem, but normal and basic. Every day, serving God. It doesn't have to be spectacular. Let me ask you a question. Where's the best donut you ever had? Was it at this great, wonderful bakery with all sorts of stuff built up and all the donuts are absolutely perfectly set? Or is it the small little mom and pop shop somewhere in the middle of nowhere? You maybe visit twice a year. And they don't do fancy. They don't do amazing. But they do basic. They do basic, you know, they do the standard cream filled with chocolate frosting, and it's the old school cream frost, cream on the inside, and it just hits perfectly. Is it basic? Is it amazing? It's amazing because it's basic done well. That's what our faith is. Our faith isn't complex. The theology of it, yeah, that's complex. But doing what we are called to do by God, that's basic. That is the most basic, follow God, love your neighbor. God's made it as basic as he can. It doesn't have to be anything complicated. It has to be done, though. It has to be lived out. All these other things will fall away, and we'll be left with one thing: following Christ. The basic, the easy, sometimes that's the hardest to do. May we build our faith and build it up. Amen. Children of God, let us respond to Him through our gifts.